have had ample warning from a lot of people,
most of whom I respect,
that I better be done on time. Tim said it, and I don't care. I will be done on time, I promise you that. Where is Timothy? He's left us again. He's left us again. He's playing the guitar. Would you please tell him there's a meeting on? It's really been a treat to be with you. Fabulous subject and inexhaustible. Absolutely inexhaustible. Look first at the presence of worship. Lessons from the institution, both in the Old and the New Testament. And then the preeminence of worship from his incarnation, his integrity and immortality. And this afternoon, the power of worship, lessons for the instruments. With that in mind, turn please to John chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Very well-known story that we refer to this morning. We'll spend a bit more time on it now. John 4 and verse number 3. John 4 and 3. He, the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Down into verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Verse number 23, again, very well-known verses. We read them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do for a remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do you show the Lord's death until he come. You know that God will bless these rather abbreviated portions for the sake of time from two excellent sections of the Word of God. Well, we finished our reading with the institution of the Lord's Supper and with Paul's recountment of that. But at the same point, worship, as you well know, and we're not ever going to suggest that worship is limited to the Lord's Supper, but that's where it comes out collectively. and that's where it should come out. So I'll spend the latter portion of this message on our collective worship. The chief desire of the Father is for worshipers. And so, of course, we tie these together because the chief meeting of the local church fellowship is the pinnacle expression. And the pinnacle moment of the church's existence together is to come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus and His death. And so the question is, as we asked sort of a little bit this morning, what is our worship like where we come from? I mean, honestly, before God this morning, what is our worship like? And those of you long enough in Christ or old enough, is it the same as it was a decade or two ago, if you can remember that? I tell you, and I don't mean this critically, it is really dying in a lot of quarters. This answering a question after the first session of such. How is it that a person so taken up with the Lord Jesus right after conversion, how is it that a person can, it seems, almost lose the joy of salvation? Well, listen, the archenemy of the soul, Satan himself, he can no longer steal the soul of those that have trusted Christ. We know that. There is an eternality in the security of being in Christ. But if he cannot steal our souls, he longs to rob us of our testimony, our happiness, and probably in a pinnacle way of our worship. If Satan can rob the worship of people of God, then he has achieved the best victory that he can after salvation. And so, unfortunately, I'm convinced that a lot of the dearth that we see is an outpouring of the enemy's activity within, of all places, the church itself. We have seen it in the most broad umbrella of Christendom, and gradually it infiltrates the church and has infiltrated the assemblies that many of us meet in. We who were known and still are known for worship around the world, unfortunately, we have seen a great detraction from the quality and the quantity of worship. I was at a place not that long ago, and it was a first visit, and I asked for the order of meetings, and they told me that they had two meetings on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11, and so, like an idiot, I assumed 9:30 would be the Lord's Supper and 11 o'clock. It turned out that actually he had to speak the same message twice. They said, we break bread at night. And I said, okay, so I came ready to remember the Lord at night, only to find that I had to speak again. They had failed to tell me that. And they said, this is another ministry meeting for the saints. And I said, well, I thought the Lord's Supper was at night. And they said, well, it is. And I said, okay. Now, mind you, there were between 300 and 450 people in the other meetings that day, the two in the morning, and probably 245 or so at night. Guess how many stayed to remember the Lord? Counting me and two other visitors, 33. 33. Of course, I had to ask about it afterwards, and they said, you know, that's just sort of optional. I said, really? They said, yes, that's for those who wish to stay. Do you remember what I said earlier this morning? That service that will count for God has to start first with worship. That's the biblical pattern. That will take its toll on that group. It's inevitable. It will take its toll. And unfortunately, a group like that who has forgotten how to worship, they're earning themselves a right to have problems come in. And they just will. I don't wish it on them. It's just sort of a cause and effect. There are other places that you get to, and what passes for worship, to be very honest, you wonder if God sees it that way. About a year and a half ago, I was at a place, this is my all-time record, I've had some come close, this is the all-time record, 8 straight hymns, 8 consecutive hymns. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I love music. Music is an important part of my life, and it has been 30 years this August. I celebrate my 30th anniversary of standing in front of a large crowd of people and singing. And I've had, I guess, 5,300 or 5,400 occasions to have concerts in front of God's people since then. I love music. I love to listen to it. I like goofing around with it. I like being with those that play it. And yeah, I just like music. But music is not the pinnacle expression of worship. When we sing hymns, it's secondhand worship. God gave those thoughts to somebody else. They're a part of our worship, and they have their place. And the good hymns, and hymns that are Christ-exalting and Christ-centered, thrill the hearts of the Lord's people. They're a wonderful thing. But let's just count them for what they are. It's not the pinnacle expression of worship. There's somebody else's thoughts that we appropriate, that are used to stir us up to worship, hopefully, but in and of themselves, they are not the preeminent expression of worship. So far, the worst that I found is 6 men in a row on a Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, standing up and reading from the Bible. Some with comment and some without. 6 in a row. One after another. I thought, are we here to remember the Lord, or are we at a Bible study? Now, there's nothing wrong. How could you ever say anything's wrong with opening the Word of God? It's a great discipline. It's a wonderful thing. The sad part was, of these 6, only 2 had anything to do with what we were there for. We are there for the express purpose of remembrance. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have read the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's table, that's chapter 10. I always, we all have our little pet peeves, like fingernails on a blackboard, that one grates on me. Whenever I hear people say, well, see you tomorrow morning at the Lord's table, I said, no, I'm looking at you right now at the Lord's table. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the Lord's Supper is what we worship, or what we remember on Sunday morning when we come to worship, or whenever you happen to have it, Sunday night if needs be. The Lord's Supper that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the pinnacle expression of any local church. And I talk with my colleagues every once in a while, and we all agree. I've never had one of them that disagree. That basically speaking, we can come to an assembly for the first time, and in 1 or 2 Sundays, judging from the quality of their worship, you will find, generally speaking, the overall spiritual health of every group that we visit. That's almost safe to say is a truism. Not that we are to judge, but you know what I mean. Wherever we are to find people, and we do, thank God, who actually know how to worship, seems that everything else falls into place just exactly properly behind that. We thank God for it. God places an amazing emphasis on worship. If our collective worship is not what it once was, then has God changed, or have His standards changed? And of course, the answer to that is a resounding no. And so we must have done the changing. And so I trust that we will refocus this weekend on the great critical importance that God places on this. A very questioning, sincerely questioning woman in John chapter 4 asked the Lord Jesus, well, where do people worship the Father? She figured that it was on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship. And she said, you being a Jew worship in Jerusalem, we worship on this mountain. So where is the place truly for worship? And the Lord Jesus said, listen, the time's coming. It's not going to be on this mountain, nor will it be in Jerusalem. The Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. With the heart, not that organ that pumps, but the seat of conscious emotion that makes us who we are, our personality, with the heart and also with the intellect. Now you see the obvious inference in this. God is looking for people who go in for the study of the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Bible can then teach us things concerning Christ. When was the last, to you at least, original thought that you had that caused your heart to overflow in worship for the Savior? When was the last one? Today? Yesterday? This week? And have we had it this week? An original thought that the Spirit gave to us, who taught to us something that delights us of the person of Christ. This is critical in importance. And if indeed we are not living it, then chances are we will not reflect it when we come together on Sunday morning. Now, I also am aware that there are some younger believers here, and you may be, and I'm speaking now specifically to the men who are enjoined to be the representatives of the corporate group into the presence of the Lord. There may be some of you, and you've never taken part, never stood up even to give out a hymn or to pray, powered by the Holy Spirit, and it's intimidating. I remember that too. 30 years ago was the first time that I ever stood up, and you're thinking, how can a child 4 months old or so stand? Aha! I was actually a little older than that, and I'll never forget it. We sat in that square circle. The man who was right in front of me, he felt that little tiny hymn book on his shoulders. It was shaking so hard, I had to lay it down on his shoulders. My hands were shaking so badly just to give out the hymn. And it was a horrible experience. I remember that. I'll never forget that, in fact. I'm always cracked up when I stay in homes and the ladies say, so-and-so, you know, loved it. Did you hear what they said this morning? I said, if only you knew. It ain't fun sometimes. It's hard. It's intimidating. It really is. I have to share a conference in Chicago next weekend with William McDonald. Now, you talk about intimidating. I mean, really, not that he is, just the notion of it. You know, so these things are intimidating and the like. But I was scared to death. And afterwards, there was what seemed like a three-hour pause. Turned out it was probably 2 or 3 minutes, but it was a long pause. And after the meeting, after that, there was a man that stood up, and I had never heard him take part, and his son was my best friend. I'd never heard him say a word, and he just simply with tears thanked God for his son. You know, interesting thing. And what a meeting. It was a great meeting afterwards, and I thought, boy, that's kind of awe-inspiring. What in the world happened this morning? Oh, boy, I found out. Anna's not here. Not here. Anna Greer was here last night. My dear friend, is she here? Where is she? Is she here? Anna? I don't see her. You are here. I'm sorry. Her mom was an angel. If you knew her mother, you are fortunate in life. I've said to people, T. Ernest Wilson and Charlotte Greer, if you met those two in your life, you had a good Christian life. I loved her mom. And afterwards, her mom, prim, proper little lady, she was standing with her purse outside of our assembly building. I don't know if you ever heard this, Anna. I don't know. But I came out that day and she said, dear, can I have a word with you? I said, oh, what have I done now? And so I came out and she said, oh, I'm so happy. And I said, why? She said, that hymn that you gave out this morning, she said, I woke up this morning with those words and that tune going through my mind. I said, you're kidding. She said, nope. She said, I have prayed all morning that one of the men would be exercised to give out that hymn. She said, and specifically, somebody that didn't usually take part, and that little grin, she said, and most specifically, I prayed that you would get on your feet for the first time. Boy, I want to tell you, did I get a graphic illustration of who is, I think, prominently behind the collective worship of the godly sisters that live in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Fabulous experience that I have never forgotten. And I loved her mom. Every time I think of her, I just still smile. The Father looks for those to worship in spirit and in truth. Did I know much then? Actually, if you can believe it, a little less than now, honestly. I didn't know much. I could not have argued theology. But that day, the Holy Spirit took over. And I did something that I just really, in and of myself, did not want to do. I had to do it. And when I stood up and gave out that hymn, the first time that I'd ever taken part, almost 15 years of age, scared to death, somebody was behind it. Somebody was behind it. In tune with the Holy Spirit, and you realize that on the great chessboard of spiritual life, you're only a pawn. Available to be used by the Lord. Fabulous thing. Now, in time, hopefully, we learn of Christ. In time, hopefully, we just learn these things so that our worship is more intelligent. I'm not talking about native intelligence. I even meet some Christians, and they're bowled over by human intelligence. They love to flock around those that have a high IQ. I find that desperate. Some of the most profound Christians were blue-collar workers that I've ever met, but they knew their Lord. And I want to tell you something. I'll trade a heart for a head any day to spend time in their company, any day of the week. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. Now, if they have both, you have a happy day ahead of you. You have a happy day. But I thank God for the people who have taken the time to study and to learn of the Lord Jesus. Here's a questioning woman. She has honest questions. She has a checkerboard past, but she has honest questions. And the Lord Jesus said, the Father is looking for those to worship Him in the Spirit, also in truth, faithful. There's a man named Colin Anderson, an Englishman, lives in Ontario. Do any of you know Mr. Anderson? A few? Great man. Yeah, you would know him from Galilee. Great guy. You know Steve, too, I'm sure, his son. Yeah. Colin's a gracious man. We shared a conference together with one other man in Ontario one weekend. This is about 7 or 8 years ago, and it was kind of neat. There was a young fellow that had just gotten saved about within a year, and he had been baptized maybe 2 months before, and he was brought into the assembly fellowship, and he was on fire. And unfortunately, so far his zeal hadn't quite been tempered yet, with a little touch of common sense maybe. Well, the meeting was about 5 minutes over. You talk about starting on time. Or start 5 minutes from starting, 9:25 or so, he was on his feet, and he had us reading. Didn't have the slightest thing to do with the Lord's Supper, but he took about 8 or 10 minutes. And he closed his Bible and he said, "With that in mind, shall we sing?" And he gave out the blessed hour of prayer. "When our hearts slowly bend and we gather to Jesus, our Savior and friend." Lovely hymn. Doesn't have one blessed thing to do with the Lord's Supper, but it was a nice hymn, and we sang it. We were hardly done singing the hymn, and all of a sudden, he's on his feet and he's praying again. The first 20-plus minutes of the meeting were taken by this one young man, and it was a conference with a lot of people there. See. Well, to make the story short, in the space of an hour and a quarter meeting, he was on his feet 5 times. And we were sitting in the front, and as soon as the meeting was over, the Sanhedrin made a beeline for us. And they were very embarrassed, and they said, "We're so sorry. We don't want to hurt him, but he's just on fire. He's filled with zeal, but he really is monopolizing the meeting." So I'll never forget Colin Anderson's answer. He said, "Listen, there were some who could bring a little turtle dove. There were others who could take the bullock and flay it and lay it in pieces. And were they not both equally accepted by the Lord?" And they said, "Well, yes." He said, "And so is that this morning. So is that this morning. To all of our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume." The story's not quite done. I was back there about 2 years later, and that same fellow was there. They had treated him with wisdom and with graciousness. And I was thankful for it. And I want to tell you, I heard the voice about 10 or 15 minutes into the meeting. He stood up once from this side, about a third of the way back, and I was sitting right in the front. And I heard that same voice that had so monopolized the meeting. And I want to tell you something. He had grown hugely in the ensuing year and a half or two. Thank God. He was learning how to worship in spirit. He knew that already. But now in truth. I thank God for that. The power of worship lessens for the instrument of praise. The place of worship, it would not be Mount Gerizim. It would not be Jerusalem. It certainly wouldn't be Mecca or Rome, or anywhere else. He said, "No, the place where people worship, it is a place of spirit and truth. It's an internal worship, and the Father is seeking those, and he still does, to worship him." What were the results? We didn't take the time to read, but if we had, we would have found that many people believed in the Lord Jesus as Christ. The saints were revived. They became focused. Their zeal was renewed, and God was honored in the preeminence of worship, as they saw it with such power. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll spend some time on this, our collective worship. Because after all, I think that's what's lacking today as a result of private worship. And so we'll spend some moments on this. The Apostle Paul says this to the church in Corinth in verse number 23. "For I have received from" who? Peter? Or James? I mean, he had private meetings with these men. Is that who he received it from? Now, please look at that closely. "He has received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed," is the sense there, and so on. A direct revelation from the Lord. And so with that in mind, we better sit up and take notice. God is so critically interested in the Lord's Supper that he took it upon himself to give to the apostle, to the Gentiles, a very private teaching on it. When it came, I don't know. It might have been just before it was written. Could have been in the 3 years of rather solitary training in the Arabian wilderness. And I have no idea. We will find that one out too when we get to heaven. But God saw it important enough to give him this very special teaching. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 specifically, the early church, we read, met together for teaching and for fellowship and for what? The breaking of bread and of prayers. Now, obviously, we're emphasizing from the worship aspect this weekend the breaking of bread. Let us please also understand that that's not to be at the expense of anything else. I find some people, and they're great advocates for the Lord's Supper. Where are they on the weeknight? You see. And we wonder why we were weak personally and collectively when we neglect the prayer. from the Bible study, you see, that the thing just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. What are we feeding on? And so in this, though, we must take it that the early church continued faithfully and steadfastly in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll notice that the cup is first, and then the bread is second. So that's the basis of fellowship. That's the table of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the bread is first, and the cup is second. That shows us the basis for atonement. And so that's the Lord's Supper. And the body broken to be the remembrance of Him in all of His suffering, and the cup shared to help us to remember and to rejoice in that wonderful new covenant of the vicarious and atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are conditions for worship. We mentioned that with Abraham this morning. There are conditions for worship, and there's preparation for worship. Here there are conditions. First of all, there is to be self-examination. There is, in this world, enormous defilement. We rub shoulders with defiled people. They are our friends. I do not believe in isolationism. We should be in the world, but we should not be of it. But while we're in it, we're to be witnesses. But let's be honest, a lot of it sometimes rubs off. We lower our standards. We sometimes don't ask what's right with something. We just say what's wrong with it. God's standards are infinitely higher. If you say, well, what's wrong with it, you, chances are, can justify a great many things. God says, no, that's not the way I want you to look at it. What's right with it? If this is the Word of God, then it's right. Is it faithful to the Word of God? So what's right with it? We need to refocus our thinking. We live in an age when we're barraged by all kinds of things, and let's face it, we as Christians are the great stumbling block to societal progress, aren't we? That's what we've become in the last few years. And so we look at this world and we say, well, you know, relative to other sins, I guess that one's not that bad. After all, everybody's doing it. I find a tremendous number of people that are getting sucked into that mentality. God has never been. Standards haven't swerved. They haven't dropped. Never been lowered. And we are not in this world to try to revitalize it. We're in the world to preach the gospel, to see people saved from the misery of sin. That's why we're here. But while we're in it, we're never to be of it. We should be cautious, very cautious, of everything that we allow in through what we listen, through what we look at, read, and so on, to be very cautious that it doesn't become part of us, because the standards in the church are lowering today. Now, I'm not going to pick on individual things. I honestly think that I could. I really do. But I don't want to throw a damper on this. I just want to say one blanket statement. While we're here, we've had an enjoyable weekend. I trust that we still will. But please don't forget that while we are here, we are in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's what He will be eternally. He's in our midst. His promised presence is right here with us. We should not act or look or think any differently than, frankly, that we are in the presence of the King of Kings Himself. And so with that in mind, it brings a challenge, it brings a solemnity to why we're here and to how we act when we are here. It brings that. There's no question, especially in the meetings of the local church. And so, when we come together, I believe on the first day of the week, and to be honest, if you tie it to first fruits, I personally feel that it's best the very first meeting of a new week. The Lord's Supper, to me, should be first. But I'd never be dogmatic about it, frankly, and I'm not going to change anybody's mind if they think otherwise. People say, yeah, but what about the early disciples? They met in the evening and remembered the Lord. Listen, if that's your conscience, fine, go with it. But I also think that first fruits maybe sways me to the first meeting of the week, to start the new week on the first day of the week, which is Sunday under our economy. When we meet together, we are practicing not just our eternal occupation, but the chief meeting of the church. If singing, as we mentioned, is not the pinnacle expression of worship, if sharing from the Word of God, now that's an interesting thing, we're there not to get, but to give. And so if we give only hymns, secondhand worship, and if we only give the Word back to the Lord, who wrote it in the first place? See, we're not telling Him anything that He doesn't know. But it's the expressions that we have ourselves gleaned in our hearts That's the pinnacle expression of owning the worship of the Lord Jesus for who He is, the only begotten of the Father, for the wonders of His character, for the facets of His person, also for His sufferings, and thank God for His glorious resurrection. Now, I mentioned this morning that we find Him in the Revelation as that Lamb freshly slain. You do realize then that throughout eternity, every glimpse that we have of the Savior Himself, we will see the cost of our redemption. Every glimpse. Cannot hide the nail prints. They'll be there. And so, if He never wants us to forget in eternity, then who would ever want us to forget now? I had a man come to me and said, "Your prayer this morning offended me." I said, "I'm sorry, why?" He said, "I can't stand it when people talk about the blood that the Lord Jesus shed and all that." He said, "I don't think that we have a gory gospel." I said, "How are you redeemed? With corruptible things?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, how?" He said, "Well, that's different." I said, "Nope. It was the precious blood of Christ, as of that lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how I was redeemed." And I said, "I want to tell you, I love to hear about the blood. For if it wasn't for the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't be here saved this morning. So how can you call it gory?" He said, "But I like to think about where He is now. After all, He's not in the tomb." I said, "Well, I grant you that. But why was He in the tomb? What was He raised from?" He said, "Well, death, of course." And I said, "Of course. What about the death? Did He have to die, or did He just choose to?" He walked away rather unconvinced, I'm afraid. And I thought, no wonder we're in such a dearth if that attitude prevails. Listen, worship to me is 1 Corinthians 10. Every day, every day. Remembrance is chapter 11. That's the remembrance meeting when we come together. And I honestly believe, the older I get and the more I read it, that when we come together, we come for the purpose of remembrance. That's why they are the emblems. The bread and the cup. Body broken, blood outpoured. It's to remember. To remember. We take walks down memory lane. There are holidays set aside to remember. Memorial Day is coming up next month. To remember those that died in battles so that we might have the tremendous freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We remember their memory. We honor their memory. And so it should be, I'm convinced, when we come together to the Lord's Supper. How is it then that there is so much on Sunday mornings that seems self-centered? Have you noticed that? By the way, just as an aside, and I'm not being overly critical, a tremendous percentage of today's music is amazingly selfish. It's so self-centered. It's I and me, what I get out of it. See, that's the difference with worship. Worship is what we bring to the Lord, not what we get. In bringing, we get. That's the wonderful mystery of it. But our purpose is to bring, to be Christ-centered. As someone has well said, we seem to be overly occupied with the wedding garments and lose sight of the bridegroom. And that, unfortunately, is what a lot of worship has become in some areas today. Now listen, you are the next generation, and I want to compliment you on something. Where I see recovery coming, it is not coming from my generation. I think that at least 3/4 of my generation, 35 to 55, is gone from the assemblies. Lost to us. A lost generation, almost a generation and a half. I don't know why it happened. I have my own ideas. I'm not entirely convinced that they're right. And my generation began the process of the questioning of authority. We used to see those bumper stickers when I was a teenager. Question authority. And so we would go to teachers and we would question them. I was raised with parents that wouldn't let me be belligerent in them. But a lot of people were in their questions. And a lot of my friends came to the elders of their assemblies and they said, "Why do we do this? Why don't we do this? How come we don't practice this?" And unfortunately, they found that a lot of it was traditional. Not that tradition in and of itself is bad. But unfortunately, a lot of the brethren didn't know. My dad's generation, if the preacher said it, if the elders said it, you did it, regardless. You followed it by rote. My generation started to question. And unfortunately, some carried it too far, and even more unfortunately, some people weren't equipped to give them the answers, and they drifted on. and they're gone. Where I see recovery coming, and I do, it's coming from your generation. Here we are on a Saturday afternoon, and you all are here. You don't have to be. I don't see any of you chained to your seat. You've come because you want to come. And that's marvelous. And I can take you to assemblies around North America and far beyond where those that are 30 and under are leading recovery. And do you know what? It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Some of the older ones love to sign on board. There's a great excitement that comes. And they say, wait a minute. Listen to those kids. Listen to them worship. And they're learning how to worship all over. And we're being taught by the younger generation. I thank God. See, you've seen it all. You've seen what this generation can give. Since the ages of 5 or 6, you know every sin just about that people commit. You're growing up a lot quicker than my generation did. And I probably had to grow up quicker than my parents' generation did. That's the way it is, but it's galloping. And so here we are. We find ourselves in the midst of a very fast-paced society. And you've seen everything that the world can offer in entertainment, in education, in politics, and anything else you might care to think of. And you see that it's pretty rotten at its very core. And emanating from that is rottenness. Not much goodness going on. And so you've seen it for what it is. And you've gotten back seriously to the study of the Word of God. And you've gotten back to worship, where everything else has to begin. I've had 3 young people come to me and say almost verbatim, and by the way, it was in 3 different countries, so I don't think they were calling each other talking about it. Bahamas, U.S., and Canada. I've had 3 people say, you know, we don't mean this to sound wrong, but we want more out of Christianity than we saw in our parents. First time I heard that, I was angry at the girl, and I thought, that's the arrogance of youth talking. Just wait until they live for a little while longer. Until all of a sudden I started asking some more questions. And they said, look, we've seen our parents have 2 lives. One life at the assembly and another Monday through Saturday. And we don't want that. We have seen our parents where spiritual things really weren't that important. Didn't do a whole lot wrong. It just wasn't that much right. But boy, they came on Sundays and Wednesday nights. They're faithful in that, but it was like, who are these people? We don't want that. We're going to go in for this. We're going to go in for this. It's going to be our lives. Everything will revolve around it. And when I finally saw their mindset, I have sat back countless times since and thanked God for the seriousness of your generation. So I'm going to ask you to take a task on yourselves. And that is personally and then corporately. Teach my generation once again how to worship. Teach my generation how to worship. We're living in the remnant last days. I'm convinced of it completely. And so you have a tremendous task. I believe that Satan has robbed the worship of a tremendous number of people in the church today. He's stolen their worship. Have you noticed it? And please, with the help of God, do something about it. We cannot overemphasize the importance that the Bible and, of course, its author places on this marvelous subject, worship. Self-examination, self-judgment, self-discipline. Pinnacle of expression is that which comes out that has already been put inside. Now, how will it be for, not necessarily tomorrow, I'm talking about tomorrow, but if the Lord spares, how will it be for the rest of our lives? Can we come together before the Lord in honesty this morning and make a commitment, each one of us? Men, women, younger, older, matters not. The exact same challenge comes to every one of us. Can we make a challenge to ourselves and to our hearts with the help of God that we will learn again how to be people of worship if we've gotten away from it? That even if this is important to you, can we make the challenge before God to ourselves? To become more and more Christ-like? Like Paul, to go in for knowing Him? Not about Him. See, that's intellectual exercise, to get to know about something. These are matters of the heart. He doesn't want us just to know about Him. He wants us to know Him as a best friend and as a confidant and as the one who has saved us from our sins. To know the fellowship of his suffering, to get to know that victorious power of his resurrection, this is what he wants. The Father is still seeking those to worship him. You have the occasion and the opportunity. The Lord hasn't come. And I commend you for what you have done so far, but we need help in the church. We need help in the assembly. It's pretty bad in places. It might be in your assembly. And so maybe there are some of you and you're sitting and you say, wow, but everything that he described is what I hear every Sunday. What can one person do about it? You know, you might be surprised. Just might be surprised. Don't worry about the others. You worry about just getting alone with the Lord yourself. Try to get something every week new that thrills you concerning the person of the Lord. Listen, the Lord is going to honor that if that's your prayer. If you want things revealed from Him about the person of Christ, do you think He's going to let that hang? No way He's going to do it. And then stand up. I've been in assemblies where young men, a lot younger than I am, have stood up, and in a moment they have lifted the assembly meeting up. And what was kind of dragging along on a rather mediocre basis, all of a sudden, it's fabulous. You hardly even hate to see it end. You don't even want it to end. So I thank God for it. Keep up the good work. But like Paul says, now do more of it. These are the expressions of worship. Thank God for worship. It's kind of ironic that we would have to talk about worship when it should be the vital native air of every Christian. But we do have to. A question came to me between the sessions. How is it that people can lose their first love? If you're so overwhelmed with joy and happiness when you come to Christ, what happens through the years? Somebody said to them, well, the tide recedes. Does it have to be that way? No, it doesn't. Does that happen in our lives at times? Sure it does. Sadness, sorrow, even what we might call tragedies, disappointments, betrayals from even within the church, which are the worst of them all, they can sidetrack us for a while. And you can lose your happiness, lose your joy. And of course, with that comes a robbing of some of our worship. That can happen. If that's our case today, please, get alone with the Lord. Get it all out with Him. Then walk away from it. And let Him begin that process of renewal in our lives so that our worship is restored for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Himself. May God bless. Simple thoughts. We're thankful, our Father, for Thy Word. We treasure it as such. We recognize that the promise is that it will never return empty. And so we plead that promise. We give thanks for it. And we pray, our Father, that even now the Word will find a lodging place in our every heart. It is a busy life. It's a busy world in which we live. We're very aware, Father, that the corporate world will take everything that we can give it and then demand still more. And the constraints of family and of home and so many things, activities that we commit to, rob us of not just our time, but our ability even to just get alone with the person of Christ. Help us, our Father, with Thy help to reclaim the ground that we need to be on. Help us, our Father, to see, not necessarily even priorities, but to see the important things in life relative to the things that will pass away. Help us, our Father, never to rationalize right and wrong. Help us just to be alone with the Lord, to feast on Him, to live for Him, to learn of Him day by day, so that individually and collectively when we come together, we might come with prepared hearts and full baskets, to be able to give an offering, a sacrifice, to the greatest master of the universe, who came not to be ministered to, but to serve. We're thankful for Him and for the privilege of being together today. Be with us even still for safety, for Thy guidance as we meet at the train station and have the ride and have a meeting there, and specifically in the gospel, we pray, our Father, for blessings upon the Word in case there's somebody here that may be not even sure that they know Christ as Savior. Be with us the remainder of the day as we give thanks. And thanks for those that have worked hard to prepare and to schedule and even the logistics of putting this weekend together. Grant, Father, that they might feel a very real sense of the presence of a caring God who is thrilled when there are Christians who agree with him that things like this are important. Bless them, we pray too, and all who have come, and every assembly or fellowship represented, we pray, Father, for blessings upon them and upon the leadership as we give our thanks now in our Savior's name.